Let me turn to our scripture reading for this morning from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thank you, Rick, for reading that short passage. This is a shorter one today. Good morning, my name is Joel. Delighted to be with you. I was here a couple weeks ago, and Colin shared with us about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I'm kind of the bookends of that story. At the end of Luke chapter 10, this little story appears right after that parable of the Good Samaritan, or Colin described it last week as the willing innkeeper. It also follows the mission of the 70 or the 72 disciples that Jesus sends out, this mission where they're sent to declare peace, to declare that God is with them, that God's kingdom has come near. And all of this actually is coming after Jesus, in Luke 9, resolutely set out for Jerusalem, or set his face towards Jerusalem. So he's on this mission that's ultimately going to lead him to the cross. And that's kind of where we've been so far in Luke. And here's where we're going in the next couple weeks. So following chapter 10 in Luke 11 and 12, we encounter a lot of really powerful and actually pretty provocative teachings from Jesus. So we get Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. We get Jesus teaching on demons. There's a series of what are called woe statements, or this kind of public criticism of religious leadership. And then there's more parables. And then finally in Luke 12, Jesus says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division or a sword," which is typically not the Bible verse that Quakers put up on their walls as decor or memorize to bring them comfort. And right here, tucked in the middle of all this stuff, is this little story about Martha and Mary. And it's the only time that they actually appear in Luke. They show up also in John's gospel, along with their brother Lazarus, who's this guy that Jesus raises from the dead. But here in Luke, we don't have a Lazarus. It's just the two sisters and Jesus, as well as Jesus' disciples, but they aren't really given speaking roles in this scene. So throughout Christian history, these two women have been viewed as kind of types or symbols that signify the active life, so that's Martha, and then the contemplative life, and that's Mary. So in Latin, it's the vita activa and the vita contemplativa. So just as an example, this is a Catholic theologian, Thomas Aquinas. He has this massive tome called the Summa Theologica, and he asks whether life is fittingly divided into active and contemplative. And at least as part of his answer, he says that these two lives are signified, the contemplative life by Mary, the active life by Martha. So this is kind of a common symbol or theme throughout Christian history. The active life, so it's this posture of ministry, of service, of social justice, of activism, of hospitality, of care. And we've actually already seen this in the life of Jesus. He lives this out. So Jesus is casting out demons. He's healing people's diseases. He's traveling around teaching people about the kingdom of God. He's sending his disciples on these short-term mission trips. So he's a busy guy, active. The contemplative life is the life of prayer, of meditation, of spiritual disciplines like solitude and silence. And we see this also in the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So in Luke 5, we read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Luke 6, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying with God. And then in Luke 9, this mountaintop experience in the Transfiguration, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James and went with them up onto a mountain to pray. So we see both. We get the active life, the contemplative life, perfectly embodied in Christ. And so for us, for followers of Jesus, the active life is this external expression of faith in Christ. And the contemplative life is more of this internal experience of the presence of Christ. So another way to think about this is the doing and the being of everyday life. The active life is where we go and do with Christ. The contemplative life, where we come and be with Christ. However, we need to avoid oversimplifying this by labeling and comparing the two sisters. That allows us to dismiss Martha as the busy one and Mary as the better one. Like, how do we honor both of these women? And how does the text actually honor both of these women? If you've ever been compared to your own siblings, you know the feeling, right? Whether positively or negatively. And if you're the older sibling and your younger sibling does something and your parents bring it up, or vice versa, if you're the younger sibling and you're older and your parents are bringing this up with by your older sibling, there's this kind of like unsettledness, this tension. And it feels like that's going on in this story, right? So Martha is getting upset. Jesus says, well, actually, Mary's chosen what's better. As an older sibling, I feel that. So it can't simply be that, like, the contemplative life is somehow better than the active life, because this story immediately follows the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is maybe the exemplary biblical instruction on the active life of service and ministry to others. Martha is just being a Good Samaritan. She's being a host to Jesus. Isn't that, like, worth celebrating or emulating? So what's actually going on here in this story? The theologian Justo Gonzalez put it well in his commentary on Luke that I was reading this week. The parable of the Good Samaritan calls for a radical obedience that breaks cultural, ethnic, and theological barriers. And the story of Mary and Martha is equally radical. So here's what I want to do. I want to focus on Martha, and then Mary, and then Jesus, and then us this morning. So Martha, Mary, Jesus, and then us. So Martha. Who is Martha? And what is she doing? Well, the first thing to notice is that it's Martha's house. She's the owner or the head of this house. And moreover, she practices good hospitality. She's a good host to her guests. She's doing what's expected of her and what Jesus has already commended others for doing. And that's something worth our consideration. So in this ancient Near Eastern culture, Martha is acting as a woman, but like a man. It's her house. She's the host. She's the head of her household. So what was called a paterfamilias is a materfamilias here. Martha's probably the older sister here to Mary. Again, there's no Lazarus. It's Martha's house. Now, to better understand what's going on with Martha, we're going to have to do a little excursion into some ancient Greek language. So bear with me. This is me putting my theologian hat on again. And I'm also not like an expert in Greek, but I know enough to make good trouble with it. So I'm going to put some words on the screen here. So the first one is this word that is translated as distracted. So Martha's described as being distracted. Perispeo. This is the only time this Greek word appears in the Bible. And it means to be distracted in a kind of active sense. And another way to think about it is kind of wheeling about or wheeling around. We might use the phrase, like, I feel like a chicken with its head cut off, right? You're just kind of going from thing to thing to thing. All these different things that you're trying to keep balanced. This is what's going on with Martha. She's distracted. She's busy. What is she distracted with? Diakonia, which is translated as service or work or ministry. It's actually the same word that we have where we get our word deacon or deaconess. So the verb diakoneo appears elsewhere, like in Mark 10:45, but this actually is the first time it appears as a noun in the New Testament, ministry or service. That's what Martha's doing. The next place that it shows up is in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are trying to decide who's going to replace Judas and his service or his ministry as amongst the disciples. The next time it shows up in Acts chapter 6, where the early church is discussing who's going to be their deacons, and they're choosing seven deacons. Another place, Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for diakoneo, for works of service, for ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Martha's not just the head of her household or the host. She's a minister. That's what she's doing. She's doing the work of ministry by serving Jesus as her guest. And that's a good thing. But there's also these other two words that show up. Merimneo, the same word we find in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, do not worry or do not be anxious about your life. And then this other word that's terbazo, to be upset or troubled. And once again, this is the only time that this word appears in the New Testament. It means to be upset or troubled, but it also can be distracted, but in a more passive sense. So if the first distracted is kind of wheeling around with all this different activity, this is almost more of like an internal distraction, where your mind is wandering or it's focused on all kinds of different things, where you're feeling internally troubled. So what do we make of Martha? Well, she's a person who is actively serving others, a person who is responsible for her household. And she's a person who's worried and troubled and distracted. Can you relate to that? Are you worried or troubled or distracted? Even here this morning, when we can think about all the different things that are going around in our world, and how I feel like I'm wheeling about with the busyness of my own life, but also internally, that sense of being upset or troubled or drawn all sorts of ways, where I'm doom scrolling on my phone, looking at the news. That's the sense of what's going on here. She's busy doing the good work of ministry, but there are these other things that are going on around her. That's Martha. So who's Mary? And what is she doing? Well, the text says she's sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he said. Now, this is not some sort of like passive, docile state where Mary as a woman is silently listening to a man explain things to her. No, actually, Mary is not doing what is culturally expected of her, which is actually maybe why Martha seems so upset. So like Martha, Mary, in this cultural context, is acting like a man. She is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is a phrase that means she's learning from a rabbi. And the central reason to learn from a rabbi like this is in order to become a rabbi yourself. So she's not just passively taking in information. She's being trained and equipped and readied and prepared to do what her rabbi is doing. And so this is a kind of active listening. And again, a countercultural activity. She's probably sitting in a room surrounded by men, the other disciples, and she's doing the thing that other men are allowed to do in this culture, and Jesus is not stopping her. She's also sitting in a place of community and fellowship with them, breaking down that cultural barrier. It's kind of this ancient glass ceiling that she's shattering by simply sitting and listening and learning so that she can be a rabbi. And she's affirmed by Jesus in doing this. So that's Mary. So who is Jesus and what is he doing here? Well, listen to how he responds to Martha's request that Mary get up and help her with the work. That's that diakoneo, that service, that ministry. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." When I read this, I hear a tenderness in his voice, a gentleness. He's not scolding Martha here. Nor do I think is he actually making a comparison between the sisters, which gets lost in translation here. So normally for myself, I like to use the NIV translation of the Bible or the NRSV translation because they're more readable and they're more inclusive in the way that the translation committees have approached the text. And one of my least favorite translations, English translations, is called the ESV, because the translation committee behind it was pretty committed to having a fairly patriarchal and masculine translation of the text. But in this case, I need to admit that I actually think the ESV does a better job at translating. So the NIV, "but few things are needed or need only one. Mary has chosen what is better." The NRSV says Mary has chosen the better part. If you go all the way back to the King James Version, Mary hath chosen the good part. It's a little bit different. And in the ESV, Mary has chosen the good portion. The good portion. Agathosperos in Greek, meaning the good part, the good portion, or the good share. Think about this in the context of a meal. You've chosen the good part, the good portion, something that's been served to you and you've taken it for yourself. It actually calls to mind Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1. "He has filled the hungry with good things." Similar language that's going on there. Mary has chosen the good portion, being with Jesus. So this idea that something is better and worse, this comparison between two sisters, is actually not necessarily there in the original text. Mary's just chosen the good part. And we can affirm her in that. So she's not chosen what's better in the sense that the contemplative life is better than the active life. Jesus is simply affirming that the contemplative life is indeed good. That being with Jesus is good. It's almost like you need both the active and the contemplative life, which is akin to the greatest commandment that we heard about earlier in Luke chapter 10. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Be with God and do things with and for God. And now here in this passage, we see the love of God with Mary towards Jesus, and the love of neighbor or guest with Martha towards Jesus. So Jesus is being both God and neighbor in this particular instance. So it's a both and, not an either or. In fact, both of them seem to inform and affect one another. That's the invitation that we have this morning, North Valley. So I want to ask that question that I've been asking of these characters too. Who are we? And what are we doing? So in the Christian tradition, we have numerous examples of faithful followers of Jesus that embody a spirituality of Martha and Mary, of the active and contemplative life. Let me give you a few examples. First, Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence was a Catholic monk who was given the wonderful duty of washing the dishes at his particular monastery, doing the chores, the mundane, boring work. And he writes in Practicing the Presence of God of being constantly aware of God's presence, even as he's doing these chores. It's like being Martha and Mary combined. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, writes about contemplation in action, and that the examine, a practice of paying attention to what God has been doing throughout the day, is a practice of kind of checking in. How am I doing in the active and contemplative life? More contemporarily, Richard Rohr, if you've heard of him, the Center for Action and Contemplation, it's coming right from this story. But the example I want to give us today that unpack a little further is from Howard Thurman. And it seems like we've actually heard from Howard Thurman a few times in a few previous sermons. But this is what came to my mind this week, and I wanted to share it with you. So Howard Thurman was a Christian minister, a theologian, a mystic, and a civil rights leader in the early part of the 20th century. He had a great influence on Martin Luther King Jr. But he himself was greatly influenced by a Quaker philosopher and theologian, Rufus Jones. And in a lecture Thurman gave in 1978 called Mysticism and Social Action, he describes this dimension of the both and, of the contemplative or mystical life, and its deep connection with social activism and justice. So Thurman defined mysticism as this, quote, the response of the individual to a personal encounter with God within their own spirit. A response of the individual to a personal encounter with God in their own spirit. Such a response is total, affecting the inner quality of life and its outward expression and manifestation. The inner, the contemplative life, the outer, the active life. Thurman then claims it's the Quaker tradition, the Society of Friends, who embody this kind of mysticism in a unique way. The concern of the Quaker, however involved it may be in the social order, is always grounded in the religious experience. So our contemplative life forms and inspires our active life and vice versa. So Thurman elsewhere describes in his lecture social action. He describes it as an expression of resistance against whatever separates one from the experience of God, who is the very ground of being. An expression of resistance against whatever separates one from the experience of God, who is the very ground of being. He continues, the mystic's concern with the imperative of social action is not merely to improve the conditions of society. It's not merely to feed the hungry, not merely to relieve human suffering and human misery. If this were all in and of itself, it would be important, surely. But this is not all. The basic consideration has to do with the removal of all that prevents God from coming to people. Whatever there is that blocks this call calls for action. So for Thurman, and perhaps for us today, the Christian mystic, this active contemplative, recognizes that truly healthy and thriving societies mean a kind of wholeness, a holistic view. So it's not enough just to improve external life like our social and political and educational and economic systems through loving actions and social justice. If we also ignore the internal life, the heart and the soul and the mind, the body of individuals that are made in the image of God. And this need for us to rest and be in God's presence, listening for the divine voice, and hearing that divine voice tell us how much we are loved. So this both and approach, right? Action, contemplation, kind of makes intuitive sense, but it's way easier for me to preach on this than it is to practice it. So let me make one final observation here about this story before we go into a time of open worship together. Both Martha and Mary are at their best when they give their full attention to Jesus. Both Martha and Mary are at their best when they give their full attention to Jesus. The problem wasn't that Martha was serving, which is somehow, you know, worse or something than sitting at Jesus' feet. The problem was that she was so distracted and worried and troubled when she became focused on the fact that her sister wasn't helping her in her service. So perhaps Luke isn't attempting to rank one form of Christian formation over another. Perhaps instead he's suggesting that we ought not focus on the perceived shortcomings of those around us, but rather center our attention on being with and doing with Jesus, the Christ, the one thing that is needed. As we enter into a time of open worship, my prayer for us is that we would listen for the divine voice. But if you also feel called to act by speaking and sharing with us, would you be faithful to raise a hand or stand up and we can get a microphone so that you can share with us what God's laid on your heart?